We are bringing together imperfect people in pursuit of a whole life. Welcome to Pathfinder Church Message Podcast. This week, Pastor Dion shares this message from Real Gospel, Wizard of Oz, The Journey of Grace.
All right, I'm curious, especially for the kids in the room, how many of you kids have seen The Wizard of Oz? A lot of the adults have. How many of you have seen The Wizard of Oz? Okay, a few of you have. For those of you who have seen it, how many of you had nightmares afterward? Even for those of us who are adults, right? Kids, you wonder why sometimes the grown-ups in your life are so strange. It's because they used to show us this kind of stuff all the time when we were kids. Not appropriate. No, it's a fine movie. A little bit weird, but it's a classic without a doubt. Doug Moss, one of our other teaching pastors, was telling me that this 1939 version, that this version was actually the fourth version of The Wizard of Oz that had been made into a film. Most of them were silent films before that. Now, you would have thought that I would fact check that because that seemed impossible to me, but if you know Doug Moss, when he tells you something, he's convincing, especially when it's about movies, and so I was just like, took it on, so if I'm wrong about that, blame Doug, not me. Regardless of how well-known this movie is, I just want to give you a brief synopsis of it because some of you haven't seen it, and there might be some people here who are visiting planet Earth today, and so maybe you don't know about The Wizard of Oz, so let me help you with it. It's a story about a young woman named Dorothy. This is her little dog, Toto. She lives in Kansas, and at the beginning of the movie, Toto gets himself into trouble and is about to be sent away. And, you know, Dorothy, she's an angsty young girl and doesn't love home all that much. And now she's going to lose her dog. And so she figures, forget it, I'm going to take Toto and we're going to run away. And so she sets off to run away. But as she's running away, a few things happen, but a storm starts coming. And so she goes back home. She can't make it to the storm cellar there in Kansas. So she runs into the house and the tornado lifts the house off its foundation. It's one of the most expensive movie scenes I think ever made. And the house is spinning around in a tornado and it lands in a magical land called Oz. A crazy place, beautiful place. And that's where Dorothy begins her journey. She finds out that if she wants to go home again, she's got to go to the Emerald City to discover the great Wizard of Oz or to seek his help and that he'll help her get home. Now notice, she wants to get back home again, the very place that she was trying to run away from. Now suddenly she wants to get back there. So she begins her journey on the yellow brick road wearing a pair of very couture red ruby slippers that are highly sought after. On the journey on this yellow brick road, she doesn't stay alone with Toto, but she makes all kinds of friends and some enemies. And there are many twists and turns in the story and you know, near misses, near death experiences, chances to go home that don't pan out the right way. But eventually at the end of the movie, Dorothy finds the route to get home. And it's kind of surprising because the way to get home has actually been there with her the entire time. Take a look at this scene.
Help me? Can you help me?
You don't need to be helped any longer. You've always had the power to go back to Kansas.
I have.
Then why didn't you tell her before?
Because she wouldn't have believed me. She had to learn it for herself.
What have you learned, Dorothy?
Well, I think that it wasn't enough just to want to see Uncle Henry and Auntie Em. And it's that if I ever go looking for my heart's desire again, I won't look any further than my own backyard. Because if it isn't there, I never really lost it to begin with. Is that right?
That's all it is.
But that's so easy. I should have thought of it for you.
I should have felt it in my heart.
No, she had to find it out for herself. Now those magic slippers will take you home in 2 seconds.
Oh, Toto too?
Toto too.
Oh, now?
Whenever you wish.
Oh, dear. That's too wonderful to be true. Oh, it's going to be so hard to say goodbye. I love you all, too. Goodbye, Tin Man. Oh, don't cry. You'll rust so dreadfully. Here's your oil can. Goodbye.
Now I know I've got a heart because it's breaking.
Goodbye, Lion. You know, I know it isn't right, but I'm going to miss the way you used to holler for help before you found your courage.
I would never have found it if it hadn't been for you.
I think I'll miss you most of all. Are you ready now?
Yes.
Say goodbye, Toto. Yes, I'm ready now.
Then close your eyes and tap your heels together 3 times. And think to yourself, there's no place like home. There's no place like home.
There's no place like home. There's no place like home. There's no place like home. There's no place like home.
Now, I loved whenever Wizard of Oz would come on TV. It was a big deal growing up as a kid. But this is the part of the movie that would always make me irate. And I'm not talking about all the overacting either. The part that would make me irate was that here she is. I mean, for me, the whole point of the movie is like, how's she going to get home? And all these adventures. And then to discover that she had the ability to get home the whole time. It made me crazy. Like, what do you mean she could have gotten, like, the movie could have been, she landed in Oz, she got the ruby slipper, she clicked her heels together, she went back home. Like, it would have saved so much time, would have been so much more efficient. Now, I don't know what was wrong with me as a kid. I don't know if I was just lazy or if I didn't like adventure, I was efficiency-minded or what. But for me, this made me crazy as a kid. I didn't understand it. It just seemed like the whole point of the movie was actually pointless. What was the point of that whole journey and all the things that she did and all the things that she, the tasks and the chores and the quest that she went on? Why did she have to do all of that if all along she had the ability right on her feet to get home? It just seemed like a waste. And here's what's interesting. This is very similar to something that Christians have been troubled with for ages. See, for us as Christians, we have this belief that this life is not my home, right? That I'm actually created for another place. I'm an eternal being, and I've got a dwelling place beyond this one, that this life is a test, that there's more coming for me. And if that's true, that this is not my home, but heaven is, if it's true that in baptism, I'm given my pair of ruby slippers, my means to get home, or whatever your theology is, maybe for you it's not baptism, maybe it's your decision, or maybe it's the moment you're saved, but if in that moment I get my ticket home, I get my ticket to heaven, the question that has bothered Christians for ages is then what's the point of the 40 or 50 or 60 or 70 or 80 or 90 years between the moment where I get the ability to go home and I actually go home? Is all of that time spent just a waste? Is it just time in a waiting room? What is that? And here's the problem, that Christianity today has become fixated with the idea of getting saved or going to heaven as the entire point, the entire purpose of our Christian life. But here's what the Wizard of Oz can teach us. Actually, it can teach us a lot of things about our faith. There's lots of applications, but here's the one I want to focus on today. The Gospel according to the Wizard of Oz, take this in, getting home is easy. Loving home takes work. Right, getting home is easy. If you think the point of the Wizard of Oz is how does Dorothy get home, you're missing the point. Because she could have gotten home right away. The point wasn't getting home. Getting home was actually really, really easy. The point of the whole story wasn't about getting home. It was about loving home. Again, remember at the beginning of the movie, if you know it, Dorothy was running away from home. She didn't want to be home. But by the end of the movie, she goes from being a runaway from home to clicking her heels together and saying, what? There's no place like home. There's no place like home. See, the point of the movie isn't how to get home. The point of the movie is, how do you go from wanting to run away from home to truly loving home? And here's what's crazy about this movie. It's not like Back to the Future. Anyone see Back to the Future, the first one? Right? Like after his adventure and his quest, he goes home, and guess what? Home's better. Mom and dad, they're feeling good about life. They look good. They got money. Dad stood up to Biff. You know, Biff's like washing the car or something. I don't remember which one that is, but right, home got better. Dorothy goes home, and home is exactly the same. Home has not changed, but Dorothy has. Home is the same, but Dorothy is different. In the same way, the point of our Christian journey isn't figuring out how we're going to get home. Getting home is easy. And the truth of the scriptures is that Jesus has made a way for us to get home, and it was difficult for him. He paid a high price, but it's easy for us. Jesus came and he washed away all of our sin. Jesus came, and the Bible says he tore down the dividing wall of hostility that exists between people and people, and especially God and people. Jesus came and he opened the way to the Father's house. And he said, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. And if I prepare a place for you, I'm going to come and I'm going to take you to be with me that you might also be where I am. Jesus says, you know what? I'm making this easy. I'm doing all the work. All you have to do is trust in me. The Bible says, it is by grace we've been saved through faith. And this is not of ourselves. This is not by works, so that no one can boast. In other words, Jesus has accomplished it all. He has made a way for us to go home. Getting home for us is easy. And if you think the point of your Christian life is to figure out how to get home, you can just take a load off, because Jesus has accomplished that for you. And the only thing you need to do is, you just saw it today in baptism, is to profess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, and you will be saved, the scripture says. Getting home is easy. And I know sometimes it's taught in the Christian world that man, we really got to work hard, and we got to, you know, build up points in our columns, and maybe if we do enough good, or if we stay away from enough evil, then maybe if we're lucky, we'll be able to go home. And that's not what the Bible says. And that's not the point of the Christian life. Getting home is easy. But loving home, that takes work. Our work as Christians isn't to figure out how to get home. Jesus has made that easy. Our work as Christians, the point of the journey, is to learn to love home. Here's what I mean by that. Today I want to talk about why the journey matters. Why it's not enough just to go like, all right, Lord, I'm baptized. Beam me up. Take me to my forever home. Like, what's the point of the time between? Well, I'm going to talk about that today. First and foremost, without the journey, without it, we might not enjoy heaven. Now, this is going to freak some of you out. Because for us, we have defined heaven all around what we like, what we enjoy, our personal loves, right? We say, because who can get their mind around forever? We can't. And so what do we say usually? We say, hey, what's your favorite place? Just think of your favorite place. You like the mountains? Oh, heaven's going to be mountains. You like the beach? Heaven's going to be the beach for you. What's your favorite activity? You love to golf? Great. Heaven is going to be golf all day long, but you'll never have a sore back or anything. You like to fish? Heaven is going to be fishing for you. What's your favorite food? Oh, you like to eat that? Heaven is going to be your favorite food all day long. And notice what we've essentially done. We've said that home is going to be a product that we get to fashion home after all of our likes, all of the things that we enjoy, all of our loves. Notice this, that we have said heaven will be a culmination of all of my loves, rather than seeing life now, the journey now, as a chance to conform our loves to the things that will exist in heaven. That just kind of blew your mind. We're gonna go back there. Think about it this way, though, just practically. If I only eat chicken tenders and french fries, and then somebody offers to fly me on their private jet, all expenses paid, to the finest restaurant in the world, and it's not gonna cost me a thing, it actually doesn't matter how amazing the food is there, does it? If all I love is chicken tenders and french fries. Now, like, let's be honest, chicken tenders and french fries is really good. Like, I don't care what a foodie you are, like, chicken tenders, french fries, that is really, really good. Who doesn't love those things? But if that's all I love, then someone flies me to the best restaurant in the world, then all of the gourmet food that they're feeding me at that restaurant, no matter how fine it is, no matter how exquisite it is, ultimately that will be a disappointment to me, won't it? If all I love are chicken tenders and french fries. And just hang with me here. If that's true, then couldn't it also be true that someday I could show up into eternity, I could show up into heaven, my forever home, the undisputed best place ever, and I might be disappointed because I haven't used the journey to develop a taste for eternal things. And maybe not disappointed, but maybe I'll actually miss out on some of the levels of enjoyment I could have if I just use my journey differently. Now that's kind of a hypothetical, and you can take it or leave it, but here's what's true. We have to stop making our home, we have to stop making heaven into a place that will cater to all of our tastes, no matter how unrefined or immature or selfish or sinful they are. That is not biblical. Instead, what we need to do is we need to figure out how to use the journey now to change our tastes so that we can learn to love the things of heaven now, which is actually the next point. Why does the journey matter? Because the journey can teach us to love forever things now. Again, Dorothy didn't love home until after the journey. Home was a place she was running away from. And because of the journey, something changed in her, and she says now there's no place like home. She learned to love home. We can do the same. In biblical terms, this is called inheriting the kingdom of God. It's kind of a confusing phrase, the way it's described. I mean, even the kingdom of God's confusing, but especially when you talk about inheriting. And so we end up with all kinds of confusion around this. Paul talks about this in Galatians 5, very confusing verses. I want to look at these. Hopefully I won't confuse you. He says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." That's kind of the setup. And then he goes on, and he says, "The acts of the flesh, they are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God." And what do we normally do when we see these words? We say, "Oh no, if I've done anything on that list, then I'm in trouble. My ticket home is in jeopardy." And yet that's not what he's saying. We're gonna read on. He says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." Like, no one can find fault with those things. "Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." Now, we hear these verses, and we look at that list in verse 20, and if we can go back to verse 20, we look at that list, and we look at this list, and we're like, oh, you know, like, some of the things on the list I would never do, and some of the things on the list I've already done at, you know, 9:30 this morning. Like, it's already happened for me. And I don't want to know which is which, because I think we got all kinds here today, right? And we read this, that we'll not inherit the kingdom of God, and we read that as if, if I do these things, I don't get to go to heaven. But going home is easy. What Paul's not talking about is if you do these things, you don't get to go home. He's talking about, will you actually love home? So you just strip the shame away from this list for a second, to strip away all the judgment and the shame. Here's what Paul is saying. These things on this part of the list, they will have no place in your forever home. They don't exist there. They won't be there. So why cultivate appetites for these things that actually won't be a part of your eternity? Paul's saying, if these things are part of your life, the quicker you are to detach yourself from these things, the better you will be off forever. Because guess what? If you really like these things, and then you go to your forever home, they're not going to exist, and you might actually be disappointed. And he says, instead, here's what you do. You crucify these desires, and you learn instead to love the things that will exist forever, the things that will permeate your forever home, things like love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, and all of the rest. Not because this is how you get into heaven, but that's how you'll enjoy heaven. Again, remember, Dorothy didn't want to be home. The journey changed her, and suddenly she says there's no place like home. So how do we use, the operative question for us is, how do we use the journey then to change us, to get more of this in our lives, less of the other list? How do we do that? Well, that brings us to the third point of why the journey matters, because the journey can be our purgatory. Now, I'm hesitant to even use this word because it's not a biblical word, but living in the town that we live in, a lot of us know that word, and a lot of you were raised with this concept. Again, it's not a biblical concept directly, it came later, but a lot of us know it, and some of us even fear that after this life, before we can go to our forever home, we're going to have 2 minutes in the penalty box for high-sticking. We're going to have to make a stop on the way. We're going to sit in the sauna and purge out all of the toxins. There's some place we have to go to work through the things in our life that are still not of God before we'll be fit to go to our forever home. But what you just saw in Galatians 5, pay attention to this, especially if you've been taught about purgatory, if you worry about that. What we just saw in Galatians 5 is the place that you work those things out. You might need time in the penalty box. You might need to be in the sauna to sweat out some of the toxins. The place you work those things out isn't in some other realm. It's here and now. Right? Don't gratify the flesh, crucify the flesh. Paul's saying, hey, now is the time where you work through those things, where you purge yourself of the things that have no place in forever, the things that are getting in the way of richer things. The Bible talks about this in several different places. One of the places is the letter that James wrote. It's called the Book of James, chapter 1. Look at these words. James says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Let's take that in for a second. Consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. Consider it pure joy when your house is lifted off the foundation and dropped in a magical land of Oz. Consider it pure joy when you get a cancer diagnosis. Consider it pure joy when you lose your job. Consider it pure joy when a family member, for no good reason, separates themselves from you and are estranged from you, someone you love won't connect with you anymore. Consider it pure joy when people say awful things about you that aren't true and they gossip, or consider it pure joy when someone stabs you in the back and betrays you. Consider it pure joy. What? And notice, James doesn't say, hey, those things are joy. Instead, he says, consider those things pure joy. And here's what we know. We know that trials have a way of turning people bitter and angry and hard-hearted, and we see it all the time, and we experience it in our own lives. And James knows that. God knows that. And this is why he prompts James to write these words, because it's easy in moments of trial to let those things make us bitter and angry and resentful and to harden us, right? That's easy. And James says, but there's another way to deal with trials in your life, and it's not the natural way of letting them harden you or make you bitter. He says, instead, here's what you can do. All of those things, whatever the trials are, you can consider them. They're not joy on their own, but you can consider them pure joy. Why? Well, he's not finished yet. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. That's why. Because you know that when you go through trials, your faith will produce perseverance. Who cares? Right? Who cares about perseverance? The only reason I need to be cardiovascularly fit is if I'm trying to actually run a race. If I just want to live my life on the couch, who cares? If I can, you know, breathe and talk and walk at the same time, like, who cares? It doesn't matter. See, the problem with perseverance, like, it sounds good, but like, the problem with perseverance is, instead of giving me perseverance, God, you could just give me an easy life. Right? Like, who needs perseverance? Perseverance you only need because life is hard. If God would just make life easier, go easy on me, Jesus. Those are our prayers, right? God, just go easy on me. If God would just make it easy on us, we wouldn't need perseverance. The only reason we need perseverance is because God makes life so dang hard. But James isn't finished yet. So trials, those sufferings, if we consider them with joy, they produce perseverance. Notice what perseverance does. Now, let perseverance finish its work. Here's the work of perseverance in you. Or the result, I should say. So that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. James says that trials and hardship in life, if we engage the journey in the right way, it's not some other realm called purgatory. Life in the here and now has the power, if we consider those things joy, if we persevere in faith, they have the power to purge out of us the things that make us immature and incomplete. But not only do they have the power to purge those things out of us, but notice this, it's not just like we're being emptied, we're also being filled so that you'll lack nothing. Paul makes this even clearer in Romans chapter 5. Same idea. Just look at how similar these concepts are. Different men, different experiences, same truth, inspired by the same God. Not only so, but we also glory, we delight in, we rejoice, we consider joy our sufferings. We glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces, what does it say? Perseverance. And then he kind of takes a different twist, but same idea. Perseverance, what does it say? Character, and character, hope. Right? Let perseverance finish its work so that you will be mature and complete, not lacking in any good thing. Paul says, if you glory in your sufferings, persevere in faith, that perseverance will make character in you, mature and complete. And then the same thing, that you'll get not only that, but you'll be filled with hope. And then he goes on. And he says, and hope never disappoints us. It never puts us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts. Do you hear that? It's not about just being emptied of the bad stuff. It's ultimately about being filled with the good stuff. God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who he has given us. It's crazy that this can be true. So counterintuitive. That you should glory in your sufferings, that you should consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. It doesn't make any sense except through the eyes of faith. That those trials, they purge the things out of you that have no place in forever. They make you mature and complete. And not only that, but somehow you end up full. If you've never experienced that in your life or if you're wrestling with this, let me just tell you, it's true. A lot of you know, if you've been around here for a little bit, over the last 4 years, three of the last 4 years, man, it has been a time of purging and pruning and suffering and trial in my life like nothing I had experienced up to that point. And those of you who've been around, you've been so gracious and good with me as I've worked through that. But, you know, stuff was difficult and there was all different kinds of stuff. And man, it was like, oh, this is bad. And then when I thought it couldn't get worse, suddenly my best friend died suddenly and he was on staff here too. And when I thought I couldn't get lower, I got way lower with that loss. And I just remember being like, God, what are you doing? What have I done? What is this about? I don't understand. And that was the first time the book of Job made sense to me. Being in that low place. I think if you read the book of Job and you're confused about it, just wait until life really knocks you down. And then read it and you'll be like, oh, I get it. But there's another scripture that that really spoke to me. It was from the book of Hosea, the prophet Hosea. And it says, come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us to pieces, but he will bind us back together. And that was my hope. I'm like, Lord, you have torn my life to pieces. I don't understand what you're doing, but somehow I believe by faith that you're going to put me back together. And when you do, somehow, in spite of all of this loss and suffering and pain, somehow I'm going to be the better for it. And for the last couple of years, that's just been my hope and my prayer. And I'll tell you what, God is so good and he's so faithful, because as I sit here today, there's still some tender spots in my heart from all of that suffering and all of that loss. And there's still some wounds there. But I tell you, as I sit here today, I've never felt more hopeful. And I can see now how through all of that, God has been doing a work in me, making me more mature and complete. But it doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense. And yet, the point of this journey is not just to have a great time until we have another great time in the life forever. It's to purge from us the things that might be getting in the way of our wholeness. The point of this journey is to make us mature and complete. The point of this journey is to fill us with a greater sense of hope, and that takes suffering. But the problem is, honest question, when was the last time you prayed for more trials in your life? Right? Maybe there's things about you that you don't like and you're like, I'd love to grow in this way, but when was the last time you said, God, you know what, I'm so ready to grow that I just want you to hit me, like smite me, rip my life apart and put me back together. Go ahead. I've got a daughter, so I've got a 21-year-old daughter who's about to graduate college, and then I've got an 18-year-old daughter who's preparing to go off to college next week, next Sunday. I won't be here. We'll be moving her into school. And I thought, like, I did this once and I'm a pro now. Y'all need to pray for me, because I'm just like, phew. But I found myself just praying a lot for her as we're about to drop her off in an unknown place. And especially being a dad, and you know, I got this protective instinct, and maybe it's, you know, maybe I even feel that more about my daughters. I'm not sure. But I find myself just praying a lot of prayers of protection. And years ago, when my kids were small, I had this revelation that as I prayed for my kids, and if you've got kids or if you love little kids, you know, when they're small, they're just like so vulnerable. And so I remember finding myself just praying for protection for them all the time. Protect them from harm, protect them from predators, protect them from accidents, protect them from injury, protect, 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 protect. And then as I was praying, it's like God brought to mind, what would happen if he answered all of those prayers of protection? What if my kids went through life in a perfect little bubble and they never encountered anything hard? And I'm like, oh, I know what would happen. They'd be incredibly shallow people, unable to show compassion or empathy to anyone else. They would be immature. They would be incomplete. They would be lacking quite a lot. It would be a dream existence to go through life without any suffering, but at the end of the day, they wouldn't be much as people, and they'd probably be spoiled brats. And so I thought, gosh, I've got to change how I'm praying for my kids. That's not what I want. That's not the outcome I want for them. But when you're a parent, you can't stop praying for protection for your kids. It's like unnatural. And so here's what I would do. Here was the thing, is every time I'd catch myself praying a prayer of protection, which I did all the time, I would double down on prayers of formation. And I started praying for formation, not protection. Formation, not protection. Formation, not protection. Okay, formation and protection, but mostly formation. And so even now, as I'm getting ready to send my daughter off to school, I'm like, oh, Lord, protect her, protect her, protect her, protect her, protect her, protect her. And I'm like, wait, Lord, form her. Don't break her. Don't crush her. Don't allow anything to snap her in two. But Lord, I pray that the trials and the suffering that will come, that will inevitably come, that you will use that to mold her and shape her and form her into the person that this world needs her to be, and into a person who will know greater measures of hope. But if I'm honest, over the course of my parenting journey, I've gotten way better at praying those prayers for my kids than myself. Because I don't need any more suffering. I've had enough, thank you. And the moment I say that, I say, yeah, but I want to be purified. And I don't need any more trials. I've got plenty of trials in my life. But I'll tell you what, I want to be mature and complete. I don't need any more pain. It's true, I don't feel like I need it, but you know what I want? I want to be full. I want to be whole. So what's the point of this journey? The journey matters because it helps us shape our appetites. It helps prepare us for our forever home. It helps purge out of us the things that are getting in the way of our wholeness and helps us discover greater wholeness. It actually helps fill us. And last but not least, why the journey matters? Because the journey can be a blessing to others. And I'm ashamed to say that I had to submit a second draft of my message to the people who do all the production to say, hey, I forgot a really important point. And here's the problem, we all do, that we get so focused on the journey and what it means for us and what it means for our faith and what it means for our lives that we forget that a big part of the journey has nothing to do with us at all. Right? Dorothy didn't just go through Oz and discover these great things on her own and go home and was happy, but she brought people along with her. And everyone around her got better, and people around her, whether it was a scarecrow or the lion or the tin man, they became more complete and mature. They became more full. And so even if God could do all of these things some other way, the purpose of the journey and the reason we've got to keep being the church and we've got to gather together is because it's not just about our personal salvation, but it's about how we move through the world. And I'll tell you what, I hope that when it's all said and done, when my journey is over, that it's not just me who is enjoying these things, but I hope there is a whole wake of people behind me who I somehow have made better, that I somehow have introduced to their God in heaven, who I've somehow helped, not just in this life, but to be prepared for the life of the world to come. So here's the reminder. The big idea here. Getting home is easy. I want you to know that getting home is easy. Jesus has made a way, and he loves you, and he wants you to be with him forever. Getting home is easy. Loving home, that takes work. And that's why we've got time here. Not to earn our way home. That's easy. We've got time on this planet so we can learn to love home. So that, yes, eternity is richer, but as you learn to love home, somehow more of home begins to come here on earth and fill the earth. And even life here becomes richer. I was so wrong as a kid about this movie. The journey is never a waste. Pray with me. God in heaven, I pray that you would use the journey that's ahead of each of us in the most productive way. Lord, even if it doesn't feel productive to us, use it in the most productive way to make us mature and complete, not lacking in any good thing. Use the journey ahead of us to fill us up with more of your forever things. Use the journey ahead of us to give us appetites for things that will last forever and purge from us the things that we desire that have no place in forever, so that when we get to be with you, we are elated. We, along with Dorothy, say there is no place like home. Lord, use the journey ahead of us as a time where we can bring as many people along with us as possible to discover the joy of journeying through this life with you, so that we can bring as many people as possible the joy of being forever at home with you. So Lord, I don't know where we are, how we think about our journey today, but I pray you'd challenge us and you'd change us and you'd work through the journey. Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to Pathfinder Church Message Podcast. If you would like to hear more messages, like this, hit the subscribe button. You can also find more resources at the website pathfinderstl.org.